Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again this morning. Please turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue in the series in the book of Ephesians. And this morning we're going to be talking about a subject that I think, at least for those of us who have kids, is very near and dear to our hearts. There are so many pitfalls and temptations that our kids face these days. Growing up as a kid nowadays is so different than when I was a kid, and that's a long time ago. I never knew what a metal detector was, or the idea of having a policeman on campus. Totally different environment, isn't it, for our children who are growing up today. Along with that, we're living in a culture that is really bombarding our kids with values and beliefs that are very, very contrary to the Word of God and to the truth. Often education nowadays is more indoctrination than it is education, as our kids are being subjected to all kinds of new ideas. So I guess the big question for us today, especially if you're a parent here, is how can we raise good kids in a rotten world? That's basically what it comes down to. And maybe you heard the story of a young minister. He just had a newborn, and he was asked to give a series on child raising. So he titled his message, Ten Commandments of Raising Kids. So he gave that message. Then a few years later, he had another child, maybe when they were, elementary school age, and he'd face some of the challenges of raising kids at that time in their life. And so when he gave his second seminar, he changed the title to Five Principles of Raising Children. And then when the kids got to the teenage years, he was asked to speak again, and this time the title of his message was Two Humble Suggestions about raising teenagers. And I can relate to that. Actually, we have three teenage kids right now, so it's been very good for our prayer life to have three teenagers in our home. So parenting is a humbling experience, isn't it? It's a humbling experience. It's a learning experience. I look back on the years that I've been a parent, and there are times I wish I'd done things differently. I maybe have responded differently to different situations. So it really is a work in progress for all of us who are parents. I think we learn lessons about the heart of God that we might otherwise not learn as parents. We see things, when we experience the way our kids relate to us, I think it teaches us more about God's patience, His compassion, His mercy in our lives. Like abounding in loving kindness. Three, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And so I think as moms and dads, we learn to have compassion on our kids. That's a way of demonstrating God's love to them. We know that often a child's perception of God comes very much from their experience with their own parents. But we know along with that compassion and love, the balance of that is the need for discipline. And we see that in Hebrews 12, don't we? It says, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He scourges every son whom He receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So we see the balance between love on one hand and the need for discipline on the other. And our Heavenly Father does both, doesn't He? He loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to keep us that way. He wants to work in our lives, and one of the ways He does that is through His discipline. So this morning, I want to share a few humble suggestions about raising our kids. And praise God that we're not left alone, that He has given us principles in His Word that can help us on this journey of parenting. So let's look at Ephesians 6, 1. It starts off saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So right away we see a child's main responsibility is to obey their parents. And sadly, in many families today, that verse has been reversed. Instead of "children, obey your parents in the Lord," it's "parents, obey your children." The Duke of Windsor was here years ago and made an observation about American culture. He says, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children." And that often is the case. A brother named Steve Cole said, we are influenced by our culture today that says, "Parents, cater to your child's every whim. Don't do anything to stifle their self-esteem or warp their fragile personalities." We're afraid to lovingly say, "I'm your parent. God holds me accountable for your spiritual well-being, and so the answer is no." Whatever that request may have been. That doesn't mean that we as parents should be arbitrary or unkind or unfair as we deal with our kids, but it also means that we don't need to give little Johnny everything his heart desires or to engage in a debate every time we ask them to do something. His responsibility is to obey his parents, even teenagers. I think we've almost gotten in the mindset nowadays that teenage rebellion is the norm, and we sort of accept that and say, well, you kind of shrug our shoulders and say, yeah, they're going through this phase, teenagers will be teenagers, and we don't realize that is not God's plan for the family. Just a quote from Steve Cole again, speaking to kids about this choice they have whether to obey or not. He says, "If you don't obey and honor your parents, you're going to obey and honor others who really don't care about your well-being. As Bob Dylan sings, you got to serve somebody. If you rebel against the authority of your parents and follow the so-called wisdom of the world, you've really put yourself under the authority of Satan." Those are really the only two choices, either submitting to God, who ordained your parents as the authority over you, or you submit to the devil, the god of this world, who has an army of people promoting a lifestyle of rebellion against God and His Word. Satan is not a good master. Of course, he's not going to appear as a frightening beast with a pitchfork and horns. He disguises himself as an angel of light, promising real pleasure and fulfillment, appeals to your desire for immediate gratification through sex and drugs. He promises you freedom from stifling rules. He appeals to the pride of your intellect, telling you to think for yourself, not accept these outmoded standards of the Bible. But when you follow him, you end up a slave of corruption. But when you follow the Lord and obey your parents, it will be well with you. And that's a promise that we'll see later in the passage. So this idea of obeying parents is something we're to do in the Lord. And I think that's a critical phrase, this idea that we recognize God as the very center of our family. And that's a truth that we see way back in the Old Testament in Psalm 127. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." The Lord needs to be the architect and builder of our families. When I was living in the Philippines, one of our elders there was an architect, and he did a lot of projects for us. And he said, "You know, one of the hardest things about being an architect, it's not spending long hours on the drawing board or going out to the site and supervising." He said, "The hard part is when you show up at a work site and the foreman's not following your blueprint." He he's deciding to be creative and kind of introduce his own little changes in your blueprint. He says, that can be disastrous. So we really do need to follow God's blueprint. And praise the Lord, each of us has that blueprint in his word. If you've ever done a fixer-upper or worked on a project, it really pays to have direction, but also someone there who knows what they're doing. We worked on a missionary apartment when we first came back from the Philippines, and praise God for John Shepherd. He knows what he's doing. I was just the blood and sweat. John was the brains. And to know that you have confidence in someone that knows what they're doing, he can work with unskilled labor in building a home. Bill McDonald made that observation about building a house. He says there's two ways to build a house. One is to build based on your own knowledge, your own skill and resources, but the other is to wait on the Lord's guidance and move ahead in conscious dependence on him. It makes all the difference in the world to be building with God. Psalm 127 says, you know, to work long days and hours without the Lord is futile. It's vain. It ends up for naught. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Without me, you can do nothing. And I think that certainly applies to our family. We want to abide in Christ as the center of our lives and our families. And it's not enough for a child to grow up in a Christian family. Each member of that family needs to come to a point in their life where they realize that they're a sinner, that they need Christ, that they need his forgiveness, they need his washing and cleansing. They need the new life that only he can give. And that means coming to a point where I confess my sin. I turn away from my sin and I put my trust and faith in Christ as my only hope for heaven. It means trusting and receiving him. And that's a decision that each person needs to make. In different countries, if you grow up in a Buddhist home, you're considered a Buddhist. If you grow up in a Muslim home, you're considered a Muslim. But in the Lord, each person in that family needs to make that decision to trust and receive Christ. And over the years, visiting various families here and overseas, I've just seen there's a pattern. When Christ is the center of that family, sure, that doesn't exempt them from problems. They're going to have issues. They're going to have trials and difficulties. But overall, things go well in that family. But when Christ isn't there, there's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of difficulty in that family. So going back to Psalm 127, in verse 3 it says, behold, children are a gift or a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And that's really true. Those of us who have kids, it's a wonderful blessing to just watch with wonder and amazement that newborn child, how they came into the world. That's a miracle right before our eyes. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And then to see that child grow up and mature is a tremendous blessing. You might wonder about that at 2 a.m. in the morning when baby's crying and wants a bottle and needs an oil change, needs a diaper change. But even in those hard times, we thank the Lord. You know, we thank the Lord for our kids. They're a tremendous source of joy in our lives. And I think we want our children to feel confident and secure in the love of their parents. Not only the parents' love for the kids, but the parents' love for one another. Kids just have this built-in radar. They can tell if mom and dad are at odds with each other, and that really hurts them. It breeds insecurity. If mom and dad aren't doing well, what's going to happen to me? Because mom and dad are there, that's their tie to the world. And so someone said the best thing we can do to love our kids is to love our spouse. When kids see mom and dad loving each other, that's a tremendous encouragement to them. Psalm 127 goes on and says, Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. So here Solomon's using the metaphor of arrows, children being like arrows. Actually, I hear there's a movie out by that name, Like Arrows, put out by the same people who did Courageous and Fireproof and Facing the Giants. So I haven't seen it yet, but I hear it's tremendous. It's a great movie. So what are the characteristics of a good arrow? It's going to be straight, it's going to be sharp, and it's going to be aimed in the right direction. So how do we do that? How do we aim our arrows, our children, in the right direction? Well, the Word of God has an answer for that. Proverbs 22 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from it." So is that an absolute promise? If we train up our kids in the way they should go, they'll never depart from that? I don't think so. We recognize that children do, they have their own will, they can go their own way, but I think there's a general principle there that if we do our part as the kids are growing up to share the Word of God with them, to pray with them, to let them see our faith worked out in our lives, that child is going to remember that. And that those years, those formative years, are going to have a tremendous influence in their lives. Some see that phrase, the way that he should go, meaning that we want to train our kids according to their temperament, their talents, their gifts, their abilities. As we see those things develop, then we want to encourage them in a path that allows them to be all that God wants them to be. Each one is unique. Every one of our kids, and you see that almost right from the day they're born. Different personalities, different strengths and weaknesses. And I think this idea of training them up in the way that we should go, we want to be careful, not as parents, not to impose our own ideas in there. You know, if you were a dad and growing up you wished you were in the NFL, professional football player, and you're wanting your kid to be another Joe Montana or Tom Brady, that may be putting too much of a burden on them. So the idea is, as we see them growing, to encourage them in the areas where we see them growing into their God-shaped destiny, the destiny that God has for them. And one of the most important parts of that training, of course, is training their character. I think it was Rick who said, character determines destiny. Character determines our destiny. We want to raise morally responsible kids who, after they leave the home, are able to make wise decisions, who are able to know the difference between right and wrong, and to stand on their own and not just live on the coattails of our faith. We want them to come to the point where they have trusted and received Christ and are walking with him. So that's one of our primary mandates as parents. And praise God, we're in a community that helps us to do that. I am so thankful for the ministries that we have at Hillview and Grace that help supplement and reinforce the things that we're wanting to train our kids, the things we want to teach our kids. They're not just hearing mom and dad say these things. They're hearing their peers. They're hearing their Sunday school teacher. They're hearing their teachers reinforce the values and beliefs that we want to teach our kids. I think it was a politician who said, it takes a village to raise a kid. I would say, no, it takes a church. It takes a church that's committed to God and to seeing Christ formed in our children. So going back to Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So what did Paul mean when he said in the Lord? Does that mean that the child only needs to obey their parent if they're Christians? I don't think so. Bill McDonald had a comment on that. He says, whether the children are Christians or their parents are Christian really doesn't make any difference. The parent-child relationship was ordained for all mankind, not just for believers. The command to obey in the Lord means, first, that children should obey with the attitude that in doing so, they're obeying the Lord. Their obedience should be as if to Him. And second, it means they should obey in all matters which are in accordance with the will of God. So a child is to obey their parents, except I think the exception to that is if a parent is asking them to do something that's illegal or immoral or contrary to Scripture, then a child might politely refuse and say, you know, Mom or Dad, I can't do that. And maybe even bear the consequences of not doing that. So a child may say, yeah, I know I'm supposed to obey my parents, but, you know, sometimes I just don't feel like it. I don't want to obey. So how does that work? Well, it's interesting. This whole section on family life is prefaced back in Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, where Paul says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So God doesn't want us to be foolish. He wants us to be wise, and He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Why? He knows that the principles that He outlines here in Ephesians 5 and 6 about family life really can't be carried out in our own effort or by our own will. We need the Spirit of God living in our hearts to be able to follow these principles. And obviously that only is going to happen if you've trusted and received Christ into your life. The Spirit of God, the moment we trust Christ, His Spirit comes and indwells us. And He wants us to live a life surrendered to the guiding and leading and prompting of the Spirit. So to be filled with the Spirit means Spirit control. That we're allowing the Spirit of God to control our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our words. And that Spirit filling is conditioned on confessing any known sin. It's going to be hard to be filled with the Spirit if I'm walking in disobedience or if I'm sinning. It means reckoning myself dead to sin because I'm dead with Christ. When Christ went to the cross and was crucified, as Paul says, we were crucified with Him. We've died with Christ to our old, to the old man, and we've been raised to new life with Christ, and that's our position in Him. We have a new life in Him, and we want to yield to the promptings of the Holy Spirit moment by moment. So really what Paul's describing in Ephesians 5, this what we've seen in the last few weeks, is a Spirit-filled home. Like I said, it's going to be hard to live out these principles without the Spirit of God working in our life. A Spirit-filled husband is going to love his wife and lay down his life for her. He's going to serve her as a servant leader. A Spirit-filled wife isn't going to have any trouble submitting to that type of a man who she sees as one who's there to serve and love her. She'll be able to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. And I know nowadays that the word submission isn't received very welcome in a welcome way, but it really is God's plan. When a husband is loving his wife the way Christ loved the church, and a wife is submitting to her husband the way the church is to submit to Christ, that's an unbeatable combination. And a Spirit-filled child is going to be able to obey their parents in the Lord. So we see that it has to be the Spirit of God moving in that home. So Paul gives some good reasons why children should obey their parents in the Lord. Going back to Ephesians 6:1, he says it's right. It makes sense. It's right for those who are still immature and inexperienced and maybe making foolish decisions to obey those who are more mature and more wise. Here's an example. You know, mom looks out the window and sees Johnny ready to take a ride on his skateboard, and he says, wait, that is not a good idea. So be a wise child who obeys his parent in that situation. The right thing for a child to do is to obey their parents. Another reason is we are to honor our father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. So we know that commandment is part of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. It's the fifth commandment. We know the Ten Commandments are divided into two portions. The first four have to do with our relationship with God, how we're to love the Lord. We're not to have any other gods before him. We're not to bow down to any idols. We're not to take his name in vain. Back in the Old Testament, you were to honor the Sabbath. So the first half of the Ten Commandments has to do with loving God. The second half has to do with our relationship to our neighbor, how we love our neighbor. The first one of those, at the very beginning of that second half of the commandments, is this commandment to honor your parents. Then there's the idea of not committing murder, not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness. All those things have to do with our horizontal relationships. But isn't it interesting that at the forefront of that second part of the Ten Commandments is the idea of honoring your parents. That's where it begins. That's why. That's our first earthly relationship, is a child's relationship with their parents. It's the starting point and foundation for how we eventually treat other people. How we relate to our parents is going to have a big impact on how we relate to others. Again, I want to quote Steve Cole. He says, if we're rebellious and disrespectful toward our parents who gave us life and sustenance, we're probably going to be rebellious and disrespectful toward God, who's our creator and sustainer. Disrespect towards parents and God is going to carry over to disrespect to all authority, leading to a breakdown of law and order and a disintegration of the very basis of our civilized society. So the idea of honoring parents is not some outmoded concept or quaint idea to be set aside by the modern social engineers. It's absolutely essential. So another reason why it's good for us to obey our parents, verse 3 says, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So here's a promise that goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gave you. So things go better with children when they obey their parents. It's the first of the Ten Commandments that has a blessing attached to it. And obviously we know the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments was to show us God's standard and to show how far short we fall of that standard. But there is a principle there. If we obey our parents, things will go well, and if we break that commandment, things are going to be difficult. Another reason why that's important is that you may live long on the earth. That's part of Exodus 20. It says, to honor your mother and father, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So I think there's a basic principle that obedient children live longer, have better lives than those who are characterized by rebellion and rebellion against authority. Moving on to verse 4, Paul tells fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Boy, how do we do that as fathers? How can we provoke our kids to anger? I think that happens when we maybe say or do things that are unfair or perceived as unjust, when we are arbitrary or angry as we're dealing with our kids, or maybe uncaring or showing favoritism to our kids. Those are ways that I think we can provoke our kids to anger. There's a similar warning in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. So we want to be careful as we're disciplining and loving our kids to not exasperating them. Am I willing to say I'm sorry when I made a mistake or even sinned with my children? How often do I praise them? is most of the feedback that my kids get negative or positive? am I praising and encouraging them when they do well, or are they mostly hearing criticism and negative feedback? Do my kids feel that they're loved unconditionally? Do they feel loved just based on when they do well? Is it a performance-based relationship? I think that's something we have to be really careful about here in Silicon Valley, where there's so much competition. Our kids need to know they're loved, whether they get an A or a D on their report card. So we want them to know that we love them, and we want to be reaching their heart. It's not enough just to strive for outward compliance. There's a really good series on parenting we did a couple of years ago at Hillview called Getting to the Heart of Parenting. Paul Tripp has really got some good insights on parenting. He's written a book. I think his first book was Shepherding a Child's Heart. And so just the importance of ministering to our kids' hearts and not just seeking for outward conformity. What does he mean by the heart? Tripp says the heart is the causal core of our personhood, consisting of our thoughts, our feelings, our will, our desires. Really, it's the source of everything we do or say and desire. Our heart directs our life. And so as parents, we can't change our kids' hearts. Really, that's only something God can do. But we are God's instruments of grace and change in their lives. It isn't sufficient to just regulate outward behavior. Change needs to take place in the heart, the causal core of our being. And that's going to take more time. It's going to take more effort, more love, patience, and a gentler tone of voice. I thought that was well put. What happens if we don't parent from the heart? Tripp says that we tend to turn moments of ministry into moments of anger. We'll settle for a quick situational solution that really doesn't get to the heart of the matter. We bark out a judgment, announce a punishment, and then walk out of the room. And I'm sure maybe that's a scenario that some of us are familiar with. And he asks the question, he says, afterwards, will my child think of me, well, that was wise advice. That was wise counsel, when really it wasn't. He says a moment of ministry has been lost in those kind of situations. So we need to see moments of conflict as opportunities to minister to our kids, to turn it into a teaching moment with our children. And if we're ever going to get to heart issues with our kids, I think we need to be honest with them and confess to them when we have fallen short. So we want our kids to see their own sin, and often the best way to do that is when we confess our sin to them. He goes on to say, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this idea of bringing up children, I think there's an implication that there's stages that our kids are going to go through in life. And Tripp, he kind of groups child raising into three categories or three stages, from 0 to 5, 6 to 12 years old, and then 13 to whenever as teenagers. So he says the goal in the first 5 years of life is really for the child to learn under their parents' authority. He says children who live under the parents' authority will benefit from God's circle of safety. Our exercise of authority is really a rescue mission to bring them back to that circle of safety or umbrella of protection. I think that's a term that another brother has used. So what's the principal tool that God has allowed us to use at that time? It's the rod. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. So when we talk about the rod, it maybe could be a spoon or something to that effect. It's basically applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning. That's what we're wanting. That's God's plan
for raising our kids. So really, when we discipline our children by spanking them, it's here it says when we discipline them, we love them. It's a sign of our love for them. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So another benefit of discipline is it helps a child get over foolishness in their life. So when do we spank our kids? And I know this is a controversial topic, but the Word of God is really clear that we're to spank our kids when they're not obeying, when there's outright disobedience or rebellion. That's when we do it, not out of anger, but in self-control and love. We take them aside privately. We don't want to embarrass them. And we apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And afterwards, we want to hug them and let them know we love them, even though it was a painful experience for both child and parent. Interesting that Chip Ingram, in his book, Effective Parenting in a Defective World, cited a study by a guy named Reuben Hill, who studied thousands of teenagers and their parents back in Minnesota. And he came up with this chart where the y-axis represents love, a parent's love, and the x-axis, the horizontal axis, represents discipline. And he found a pattern where you had different outcomes produced by different levels of discipline and love. The first, he calls in that upper left quadrant, the permissive, fearful parent is really a parent who's very loving but is not disciplining their kid. And perhaps the reason for that is they fear losing the love of their child. And they basically give in to all their demands and are very permissive. He said the study revealed that permissive parenting tends to produce children with very low self-esteem and feelings of inferiority because they were never disciplined. Secondly is what he refers to as the neglectful or forsaking parent. That's the lower left quadrant. He says that's the worst case scenario, where you have a parent who really isn't very loving and is not disciplining their kid. They tend to grow up with little or no lasting relationship with mom or dad and are really estranged because they felt forsaken as children. And then the lower right quadrant is what he would call the authoritarian parent. It's the kind of parent that doesn't express a whole lot of love, but they're very strong on discipline. And often this ends up in fights between the parent and the child, especially as the child gets older and is fighting back. That often results in kids that rebel and can't wait to get out of the home. He says the best situation is what he calls not authoritarian parenting, but authoritative, where a parent knows that they have God-given authority to raise their kids in a loving and disciplined environment. So there's a need for that balance between love and discipline. Everybody knows that the parents are the authority in the home, but they're there as loving, caring parents. That results in a child with healthy self-esteem and who grow up fellowshipping with their parents and end up very good friends in their older years. So the importance of balancing love and discipline in our parenting. The next age group, 6 to 12, the goal in that stage is really the development of character. And we need to recognize that not every wrong that a child does is in direct rebellion to authority. It may just be they're immature or there's a lack of character. And so Tripp says character issues are rooted in the heart, the worship of the heart. If God doesn't have his right place in a child's heart, it's going to be really easy for them to have idols in their heart that is directing them. So we want to ask good questions of our kids to see the idols that they maybe are following in their heart, to ask questions like in a conflict situation, what's important to you right now? What is it that you think God would want you to do? What would Christ want you to do? What would the loving thing to do be in this situation? What do you think God's word says about this situation? So we can be asking those kind of questions to our children to help develop their character. And then lastly is the teenage years. It's interesting, you know, you add the word teenager to just about anything. Teenage driving, teenage dating, teenage spending, teenage dress, teenage attitudes. And there's almost a negative connotation to it. As one parent said of their teenage son, "Help, my sweet little boy has been invaded by an alien." There's just a different, you almost see a different attitude come into your kids when they reach the teenage years. So what's the tool there for us as they get older? It's to allow them to make their own decisions and to experience the consequence of those decisions, and then to help them kind of debrief them as they make those decisions. And those decisions are hopefully in areas that aren't going to be really life-changing. They're decisions where they can, they're kind of test cases where they can see the result of the decision that they made. And we can help them while they're still at home to work through those decisions and kind of, like I said, debrief them. It's not a total removal of our authority. We're still there to help guide them, but it's not, we don't want to bubble wrap our kids and insulate them from the results of their own decision making. Tripp mentioned some principles about teenage struggles. He says teenagers regularly don't really hunger for wisdom or correction. So we want to make wisdom look beautiful to our kids. We want them to see the value of wisdom, the value of making wise decisions, and communicate with them that we went through the same struggles as they are experiencing, and not to demean them as they go through these difficult years. Children best learn by example. They may, someone said, they may close their ears to our advice, but their eyes are always open to our example, to what we as their parents are doing. So much of what we impart to our kids is caught more than taught. Anybody recognize this man? Maybe I'm showing my age here. This is one of my favorite musicians, Steve Green. Years ago, Steve had a concert at what was Los Gatos Christian and now it's Venture. So Brian and Joy and Shelly and I, we were both newlyweds, no kids. Oh, you did? Okay. Okay, my mistake. Anyway, Steve Green, after his concerts, he's very unusual. He doesn't just disappear backstage. He comes out front and allows anyone to come up and talk with him, get his autograph, or ask questions. So after the concert, the four of us came up to him, and we knew from his background, he grew up on the mission field in Brazil. He was a missionary kid, but he also went through a real time of rebellion where he turned away from the faith and kind of went his own way, but then came back to the Lord and now is greatly used by the Lord. But we asked him, Steve, we're two parents that are headed for the mission field. We either have or will have young families. What's your advice? If you could just give us a couple words of advice as new parents. And he looked and he said, you know, he thought for a moment and he said, you know, the one thing I could tell you is let your children see the reality of your faith every day as you live. Let them see the struggles you go through, the things you pray about, and see your dependence on the Lord. And I thought that was really good advice. Kind of goes along with this little comic strip. Mom, before I tell you what happened, remember, the Lord will never give you more than you can handle. So I think that's a good note. I think that's a good note for us to end on. That we're not in this alone, that the Lord is going to be there. A little wise kid right there. Let's pray. Lord, it's It's a tremendous adventure, this journey of parenting, and how we thank you that we do not have to walk that road alone, that you are with us, that you never do give us more than we can handle. Thank you so much for the principles in your word. Lord, help us to live those out before our kids in a way that points them to you, that allows them to see the reality of our faith in you. And Lord, when we do make mistakes, when we fall short, help us to have the grace to admit it to our kids, to say I'm sorry, and to be there for them, to allow them the time they need to talk with us. Hopefully they know that they can always come to mom and dad and talk. And Lord, that they may reach the point in their later years where they can look back on their time with us and say, yeah, mom and dad weren't perfect, but I know they always loved me. Lord, help us to leave that legacy for our kids. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.